trust that you've had a good week, and I trust that the Lord has been special to you here this week. I know he has been to Valerie and I, and we appreciate your support here at First Baptist Church. Luke chapter 10, I want to take a familiar story this morning, and the Lord has just laid it on my heart. Just simply, this is what we need here for right now. And so if you have your Bibles open or as you're turning there, please stand and just follow along. I want to read our text. And this morning I want to preach, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" Notice that beginning in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." I think I just missed growing up with Fred Rogers, his neighborhood. Of course, it was 1968, and I was 7 years of age, so it didn't take so much to me, but many children were raised here visiting, of course, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, as he would come in his very, transparent way. He would just take off that, that cardigan sweater, and he would take off his nice shoes, and he'd put on some tennis shoes, all the while singing, of course, that very familiar opening song, where he would sing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood," but he was always in with a plea. And he would always say, "Would you? Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" And then he would say, "Won't you be my neighbor?" You know, that comes from a very familiar story in the Bible, because Jesus taught about the neighbor in the story we call the Good Samaritan. It's that I want to talk to you about here this morning. As I preach this message, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless our time as we even seek your will and your favor. We pray that you'd use this as, Lord, this was convicting to me as I even studied this week. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to determine to even obey you in this matter. We just pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you know, the story is really about the Good Samaritan. But you know, that term, it means so many different things. I'm not sure that we really even capture the significance. Sometimes the familiar terms, they get blurred, they get changed, and such is a Good Samaritan. For instance, I found it interesting that if you were to go to just north of Sydney, Australia, you would find a place that is actually called the Good Samaritan Sanctuary, and it's a place just north of Sydney, where back in 1972, there was a lady who had a burden. A burden was she noticed that around the area, there were a lot of donkeys that were abused. And so she basically bought 300 acres. And at any given time, the Good Samaritan Sanctuary will house and care for abused donkeys anywhere between 80 to 130. Now, by the way, don't get me wrong. I'm for a sanctuary for donkeys. In fact, can I be honest? If they would have had such a place back in Balaam's day, I guarantee you that there'd be a donkey that would have been part of that sanctuary. Balaam misused his donkey. I'm for saving donkeys. I'm for the saving of a lot of things. But listen, the name Good Samaritan, you realize how many times that name appears out in public? For instance, I found it interesting just with a search that you have Good Samaritan hospitals, of course, Good Samaritan nursing homes. You have inns that are called Good Samaritan. You have restaurants that are called Good Samaritan. You have food delivery services that are Good Samaritan. Health insurance and banks and credit unions and clothing stores and thrift shops and rescue missions. You have the Good Samaritan laws. You have Good Samaritan snacks. You have churches that are named Good Samaritan, schools that call themselves Good Samaritans. And if you didn't have enough credit cards, You can even get the Good Samaritan credit card. Now, what exactly is Good Samaritan? Because, you know, a lot of those, they really have nothing to do with the gospel. And they have nothing to do with what Jesus was getting to here in this story. You know, in this story, we've got a man who comes to Jesus. And that man, the Bible terms him a lawyer. Now, in our thinking, a lawyer is somebody who is, you know, very versed in law of society. But in those days, it referred to somebody who knew the Bible law. And so here's a man, if we might even say it, that this man, he knew the Bible inside and out. And I happen to think, by the way, that this man, he was coming trying to trip Jesus up. Why? Because he is proud. And he was thinking that, in fact, it even says in verse number 29, that he was willing to justify himself. He's always trying to get in as a teacher, always trying to get in the last word. I think he's coming, trying to usurp and basically point out that Jesus, who was viewed here as a rabbi teacher, that he was better. He was one up. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks him a question, I think a trick question. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I'm always amazed whenever I study the life of Christ to know how Jesus so very wisely is able to deflect questions, and he basically uses a question, and it reminds me very similarly, by the way, of the Charles Schulz, the Peanuts cartoon that you would be familiar with, the very famous episodes where you would have Snoopy, the dog, as he would have his imaginary bouts with the Red Baron. And as he would be out, this flying ace, you know, would be, you know, in his sights, and Snoopy would have him dead to right, when all of a sudden, with a deft move, all of a sudden, Baron von Richthofen would turn it around, and all of a sudden, the hunted is now the hunter. And all of a sudden, he's behind Snoopy in his doghouse, and he's just simply putting bullet holes in there, and all of a sudden, this, you know, Snoopy says, "Curse you, Red Baron," and he comes to the ground. Now, it's amazing how Jesus turns this thing around till all of a sudden, he is now on the trail of this man. This man thought he was going to trip up Jesus. What he finds is Jesus trips him up. He asks him, "Now, well, what is written in the law, or what do you read?" And the man answers in verse number 27. He says, "Well, I read that you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And then also you need to love your neighbors yourself." And it's amazing, again, Jesus, so very wise. He says, "All right," sort of like a pat on the back. "Good, good job. And, you know, sort of you get an A today. And so go ahead and do it." But, you know, the man just can't sit still. And he can't help himself. Again, he's still trying to, you know, in a dogfight, he's still trying to get Jesus and trying to get him to the ground and is still trying to win. And so he throws out one more lob and he says to Jesus, "Well, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Notice in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor?" Now, you have to understand in context here, and I'm giving you a little bit of background to tell you why this really should mean something to us. You see, this is Israel. And this is the Jews. And this is around Jerusalem. And one of the things that you have to understand is that Jerusalem was back then, even to this day, very similar to a lot of places. It is a very cliquey place. You see, the Jews, they were very much pro-Jews. But on the other hand, the Jews were divided. And in fact, they had their various sects. And so it was very common. They kept to their sect, and they were very proud, and they were very cliquey, so that it would be such that you'd have, for instance, the Pharisees. They were the ones that were well-dressed, that they walked around with the boxes on their heads and on their arms, and they were the ones who, you know, prided themselves in looking the part on the outside. And the Pharisees, they stayed to themselves. But the Pharisees loved the Pharisees. Well, then you'd have the Sadducees. And they were the ones, basically, that kind of controlled the temple. But the Sadducees were just as cliquey as the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, they stayed to themselves. But the Sadducees loved the Sadducees. And then there was a sect, for instance, down by the Dead Sea. We call them the Essenes. And the Essenes, they were sort of a, you know, to themselves apart. They wanted to get away from Jerusalem. And they had their own thing and their own way and their own commune. They were a commune. And as such, the Essenes loved the Essenes. So it's a very cliquey place. Now, the Bible mentions that Jesus here says, he tells this story. And the story is about this man that is on his way to Jerusalem, or on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the road to Jericho, all of a sudden, he encounters some robbers, some thieves. And they beat him up and they throw him in the ditch. They leave him, the Bible says here, half dead. And so this man, obviously in great need, he's in need of some help. And as it happens, there passes by three men. The first man, the Bible tells, you know, is a priest. And the priest, you know, he comes by and he sees the man, you know, but he can't stop. He can't delay. And besides, it's going to put him out. And, you know, if he even goes by and he touches, if this man happens to be dead, well, that's going to mean he can't even go into the temple. And he's going to be unclean and he's going to have to wait 7 days. And so he says, well, I can't be bothered. I can't stop. So I think I'm going to keep on going. And he passes by on the other side, leaving the man here bleeding and dying. And then along comes a Levite, a tribe that was supposed to serve the others and to be the servant. You talk about, you know, being neighborly, and yet he was not succumbing to being neighborly to this man. And he likewise saw him. He came closer. He observed him, but he too passed by on the other side. And then Jesus told about along comes a Samaritan. Now, by the way, this was a shock to this man. You see, the Samaritans were despised. That they were hated beyond imagination. That the Samaritans, that they were sort of like, you know, the anti-Jews. And, you know, they were the ones who filled in the northern kingdom after the kingdom was gone into captivity. And as such, they were just hated, despised. That they worshipped in a different way. They worshipped in a different place. That they were just opposite. And it's so much so that the Jews on purpose would not even go and talk to the Samaritans. And Jesus told this story just matter-of-factly. He says, now, this Samaritan, he went where he was. He had compassion. He went to him. He got off of his animal. He bound up his wounds. He poured in the oil and wine. He put him on his beast. He rode him to the inn. He even paid for that man. And even said, I'll come back and I'll pay more. And now this is an amazing story, but if you'll allow me just simply the latitude, maybe it would help if I were to retell the story today and personalize it. So let's imagine, let me tell you a story. There was a man from First Baptist Church. And this man decided he was going to go up to Minneapolis. And he's going to go for a night, and maybe he's going to go to a Twins game the next day, or he's going to go, and maybe there are some other activities. And so he goes, and he gets a room in a hotel, and he's going to stay a night. But he decides, it's a beautiful night. I think I'm going to go out for a walk. And he's walking along when all of a sudden, out of the bushes in some dark alley, jumps a gang of thieves. And they jump this man, and they beat him up, and they rob him, take his wallet, and they leave him on the side, and he's bleeding and dying as this gang goes running off. And here's this man from First Baptist Church. All of a sudden, he's lying by the side of the road. Well, as it happened, soon afterwards, along comes a Baptist preacher. And this Baptist preacher is on his way to a revival meeting. It's a scheduled, been scheduled for a long time. And he comes along and he sees and he recognizes this man is on the side of the road. I'll tell you what, I should stop, but you know what? I've got a nice suit on. And besides, this is a white shirt. You ever try to get blood out of a white shirt? And he's thinking, I got my, and besides, you know, they're waiting for me. They're getting ready to start the service. And, you know, I can't be late. You know, that's the worst thing in the world, to be tardy. And so I've got to be there. And tell you what, besides, I don't have a phone with me, but I promise God, as soon as I get to the church, I'm going to have somebody call 911. Somebody's going to come that can help them. But I got to get going to my preaching service. And so he goes on and he heads to the church. In the meantime, along comes a Sunday school teacher. And this Sunday school teacher, he's walking along, all of a sudden sees this crumpled body there on the side, and he looks and he says, you know, I think I might even recognize that might even be somebody from my Sunday school class. But likewise, as he's getting a little bit closer, all of a sudden fear overcomes him, and he says, you know, this isn't good. The same people who did this to this man might be in the area. It's not safe. It's not, you know, I don't think that I can do this, you know, because after all, I might get mugged. I might get robbed. And so it's not safe. And, you know, he too, by the way, doesn't carry a phone. But he says, as soon as I get to my destination, I'm going to, you know, get a phone and I'm going to call 911 and somebody else is going to have to do it. And so he leaves the man bleeding on the side of the road. So now along comes, and now by the way, let's suppose this is somebody that doesn't attend our church. In fact, you would just imagine there's no way in the world. Let's even say that this is the guy that owns the strip club. And he's got a bar, and by the way, I don't even want to even give you, but just imagine in your thinking how this man might even be dressed, maybe culturally, that you might even say, well, listen, I've never seen anything like that come to church. And so the guy that from his appearance and his occupation, the least likely to stop, he sees the man. And he gets out of his car. And he doesn't worry about what it looks like. And he doesn't worry about the mess. And he pulls that man in his arms and puts him in his backseat, blood, you know, all over his car. He doesn't care. He's had maybe a little first aid kit also, and he pulls it out, and he binds up some wounds. He puts him in his car, and he runs off to the hospital. And there at the hospital, he stays and even says to the admittance office, he says, now listen, he says, I want to pay his bill. And he pulls out several $100 bills. He says, now listen, this is good for a start, but listen, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, whatever his bill is, I want to pay it. And he makes sure that the man is tended to and okay, and somebody is getting him well. Now, do you see how that when I tell the story that way, how that it changes our image, our thinking? You see, when Jesus then turned to this man and he said, now, which of these three was a neighbor? The question he had asked was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, and by the way, you find that even this man, he can't even sputter the words out. He can't say, notice, he doesn't say a Samaritan. He said, well, the one that showed him mercy, he can't even say the word Samaritan. There's so much pride, so much prejudice, but also so much clickiness that's in this story. Now you say, well, but wait a second, Pastor, nobody would ever act like that. Well, let me tell you a true story. Happened many, many years ago in Sarasota, Florida. There was a lady, a fine Christian lady with her two girls, that was walking to church one day. And she got to the edge of the church property when she happened to notice there was this bum that was on the church lawn. And this guy, he had holes in his shoes, and he had a straw hat pulled over his eyes, and just ratted clothing, and there were beer cans all around him. The smell of beer was in the air. And she saw that man on the front lawn. She said, I can't believe it. She said, girls, hold tightly to mommy's hand. We're walking away from this man. And she led the girls as far around the drunk as she could and walked into the church. Went down to her pew, set her Bible down. Two girls, she sat there. Then the surprise of all surprises. That man with the straw hat, the man that looked like a bum, all of a sudden stood up. All of a sudden began to walk to the church, walked into the church, walked down the front, and came to the pulpit and took off his hat and revealed. It was the pastor in disguise. And the preacher preached a very short but very pertinent message that day. When he said to his congregation, he said, you know, I've been really burdened for my community. He said, I've been driving up and down the streets and I've noticed a lot of people who could use some help. I just was wondering what the church would do if one of those people were actually as close as our church lawn. And I mean, there was just silence. Stunned silence. You know, when Jesus said, "Who is your neighbor?" This man, again, had prejudice in his heart. He also had a wrong through. You know, I have a thing, by the way. The real lesson to learn from this is not who is my neighbor, but who is it that I would not show kindness to? Are we clicky? Do we have only selective love? Do we have only selective mercy? I want to just simply point out, if you want to be part of Jesus' neighborhood this morning, you need to do several things. First of all, you need to stop something. Stop ignoring people in their pain. We notice in this story that, first of all, the traveler was injured. He was injured while going to Jerusalem. He was beaten. He was left. That there were visible wounds. There was bleeding. There was pain. There was suffering. There was no doubt even in the back of the thought, perhaps he could die. He was left half dead. You know, I want to tell you that one of the problems we have is that we don't open our eyes to the suffering around us. And sometimes, by the way, we get blinded by a nice house, a nice car, and maybe people, they've got nice jobs and they're dressed nice and everything is good on the outside, but on the inside they are crumbling. They're hurting. You know, do you see the suffering around you? Do you see it? Notice, by the way, in verse number 33 that this Samaritan, different from the others, he had compassion. It's an interesting word, by the way. It's a word which really describes here love from the innermost part of one's being. It's an interesting word, compassion. The Greek word, it appears some 12 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times are connected with Jesus. Oh, he was compassionate. In fact, can't you even see how even in the story that Jesus would have been like the Samaritan? Was there, in fact, we know he went to the Samaritans. He went a time or two. And yet, how many times do we not see the suffering around us? Second thing is this, we need to start something. We need to start seeing people on the outside. I think it's a huge lesson in the story is to love people outside of our family, outside of our neighborhood, outside of our church. You know, if I can commend you, and again, I know this is sort of a hard message this morning, but I want to commend this church. You really do love each other. And this church has been known as a church of compassion, a church with a heart. And listen, when one is down, that you're willing to go to the uttermost extent, that you're willing to do, sometimes even to pay, sometimes to do, to be there, to sit by the side, the cards. I mean, good grief, whenever somebody is sick, those of you that have ever been in this position, you know you get a lot of cards and a lot of support. And I can say you love your preacher, you love your staff, that you love each other, but it's now time to love outside of the church. It's time for us to go outside. You know, again, if our love is only with those we are familiar with, how big is our love? You know, again, we're used to just simply loving within a circle. Several years ago, a news report told about an incident where there was a crew that was excavating a piece of land and there was an accident, and all of a sudden within the accident, all of a sudden several men were under a pile of rubble, and frantically now there were some rescuers who were trying to rescue those that were underneath the pile. There happened to be a bystander there that, you know, happened to stop and notice something was happening, and so he's just standing watching everybody else when all of a sudden there was a cry from one of the nearby apartments. And it was actually his mother, and his mother called out, "Hey, John, that's your brother in there. Your brother is under there." And all of a sudden, this man, with a nice suit, he threw off his suit, and he went to work. He tried to rescue his brother. Now, wait a second. Why wasn't he busy before? See, it makes all the difference. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my family. That's my church family. And I say this to our shame. That listen, the problem with us is we do not reach outside of the doors of our church. You know, I will never forget an impacting event that happened to me some 37 years ago. I was a security guard in downtown Chicago, at the time going to seminary. I was working a job as a security guard by night, and as such, I worked at the McCormick Place. It's a show floor that's on Lake Michigan, right downtown the Loop, Chicago. And I was working at McCormick Place 37 years ago, and on that particular night, all was an indoor assignment when all of a sudden I came to the show floor, and all of a sudden I was told, by the way, you're going to have to work the outer door, because tonight we have something different. Normally I was inside, it was warm, so all I brought was just a light yellow windbreaker. That was the Andy Frayne, as I called it back then. That was the uniform, and so I wore that yellow windbreaker, and I'm there, and all of a sudden, we need you to stand at the exterior. We need you to stand at the big overhead door. They were having some show where there were all of these collector cars and antique cars and collector cars, and they were all coming in and driving in, and it was snowing. It was January. And by the way, do you know the nickname for Chicago? It's called the Windy City. And it was literally, I'm not kidding here, actual temperature 20 below zero. Wind chill of nearly 40 below. And I'm standing by the outer door. And the door's open. And oh, by the way, as it's open, all of a sudden they're bringing these cars in. And then somebody got the great idea, well, listen, it's snowing on these cars. We can't have that. So let's wash the cars off. Where are we going to wash them off at? By the door. There's a hose. And so all of a sudden, they're spraying water. Now, again, I'm standing there, little yellow windbreaker, and I'm standing there, and I got my dress shoes, and I got my slacks. I'm not dressed for this. And all of a sudden, I feel that the water is rising around me because it's not clearing fast enough, and I'm all of a sudden standing in about 2 to 3 inches of water. I mean, I was a popsicle in the making. And I'm as cold as can be, and I will never forget that it was at that point there, when I was feeling my lowest and just discouraged, like, I can't believe it, and man, this is miserable, when all of a sudden there was a gentleman from another security company. I'd never seen this man before, never saw him again, but he walked up, he had another uniform I didn't recognize, and he walked up and he said, hey, I've been noticing you, and I think you could use something warm, and I didn't have any money on me, and this man walked up and he held out his hand, he said, here, get yourself something warm. And he handed me, now by the way, this is 37 years ago, this is a whole lot more today. He handed me a $5 bill. And he put it in my hand, he smiled, he said, here, get yourself warm when you get a break. And he walked away. And by the way, I did get myself warm. Back in those days, you could get a couple of cups of coffee, a couple of cups of hot chocolate. I did. And I warmed myself up. Now, by the way, I never saw that guy before. I never saw him since. To be honest, I didn't recognize the security company. I had no idea. You say, do you think he was an angel? I quite honestly don't know. I don't know what he was. But I do know this. He loved somebody outside his circle. He showed mercy to somebody who didn't have on his uniform. He actually showed kindness. He showed compassion to somebody who was not in his inner circle. And listen, how many times have we done the very same thing? We love, we have compassion, but our compassion, it's just limited within, but not without. I think we need to start seeing some people on the outside too. And that means this, number three, we need to start saving so you can give. You know, think about it even in this story. This man had 2 pence. By the way, just a little bit about that. 2 pence, do you realize from a just a contextual standpoint, 2 pence, 2 penny, was the Roman denarii. It literally was a day's wage. Now, if you were to put that in today's value, that would be approximately, I figured this out, that would be each denarii, each pence, penny, would equal about $125. That meant that this man forked out $250 to a man he had never met, to a man that wasn't part of his group, to a man who was outside, to a Jew. And again, you have this Jew. He goes down to Jericho. And the two men that come by, both Jews, the priest, the Levite, those are Jews. But it's the Samaritan who not only helped this man, but he reached into his own pocket, pulled out the equivalent of $250. Now, listen, I'm simply suggesting this. You have to have in order to give. You know, the Bible method, by the way, is for you not to live in debt, but to live in such a careful way that you have to give. For you not to live from paycheck to paycheck, you realize in Bible days, they were mainly farmers, agriculture. So what they did was they commanded them as part of the law of that land for the Jews that they were not to harvest the corners of their field. They always had something for the poor, everybody. Everybody was supposed to have something for the poor, the needy. You know, the problem with many of us is we say, yeah, I'd like to give or I'd like to do something, but listen, I just don't have it. You know, I just went on that, you know, cruise. Or I just went, you know, on vacation. Or, you know, I just bought that new boat. And by the way, nothing wrong. Those are not wrong. Those are not sinful. But I'm just simply suggesting you also need to have cushion to give. Don't make it all for you. Make it for others. Now, I know that somebody might say, well, listen, Pastor, you know, I just don't think that I ought to give, you know, to a stranger because, you know, after all, I've heard that if you give to somebody and you hand them money, that they're going to just go out and they're going to, you know, use it on some vice. You know, maybe, you know, pornography or maybe, you know, it's drugs or, you know, alcohol or something. They're going to use it on something I don't agree with. Do you notice, by the way, in this story, this man, the Samaritan, actually never handed money. Not directly to the man. I've always used this story, by the way, as just a principle. I don't directly hand money very often. I will once in a while if it's a family member, if it's somebody I know, but even then I've got some principal qualification. But he didn't hand directly money to this man. He handed it to the innkeeper so that he was sure that it would go to this man's needs. See, I think there is some truth here that we need to have an accountability. And we need to make sure that we don't just simply throw any gift. And by the way, don't think in terms that, I know, preacher, you're talking about money. I'm talking about money, but listen, God has more than money in mind. You can give your time. You can give. You can give just simply attention. You can give encouragement. You can give a lot of different things. And we notice that this man here, he was very generous, but he had in order to give. We need to start orchestrating our lives so that we've got to give. We have that which we can give. And then I want you to notice not only that, but number four, I want to say this, that we need to start sacrificing. We need to start sacrificing. You know, I've thought about it this way, that this has been a hard, hard year, especially with COVID. And one of the things with COVID, not only have we not been able to touch a songbook, but to be quite honest, it's been very hard for us to touch others outside of our church. Many of us, we've been praying for a long time and still pray, and I hope you'll pray for revival. And I'm not sure what that pop is, but Brother Stephen, if we can take note of that, if we have to, we'll move tonight to the pulpit. But I've been praying for revival. Hopefully you've been praying for revival. You know what I think we need to start doing? We not only need to pray for revival, we need to do some things that soften the ground. You know, our world is living in confusion. Our world is also living deceived and hard, and hardened oftentimes by attitudes, exactly the situation that Jesus found himself in. See, Jesus was actually trying to reach across barriers. He wanted to reach the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. He wanted to reach the Samaritans. He wanted to reach all of the Jews and the Gentiles. He came, he loved the world. You know what might make the difference? If we actually start reaching out and sacrificing for our neighbor. By the way, I'll finish by just simply telling you this story. You remember I told you earlier in the message about this lady The lady that went to church, Sarasota, Florida, years and years ago, and she went to church, and she took her daughters and said, "Oh, that bum out in the front of the church, don't touch him, get away from him, let's go in." She let her girls in, and then all of a sudden, she found out it was the preacher. That lady's name is Carolyn. It's a real story. Carolyn was so convicted by the message that morning that she went home and she talked with her husband. And they prayed about it, and they decided that they were going to do something. And what they did is they scraped together as much money as they could, and they bought a big house. And they turned it into a rescue mission. It is called to this day and has been running successfully since 1972, the Good Samaritan Rescue Mission. See, she realized that it's more than just simply reaching and loving those part of my church. It's more than just simply reaching those that I am comfortable with. You know, again, sometimes I think that we need to just simply set aside, you know, all of our prejudices and all of our thoughts. Can you reach somebody that doesn't look like you, that doesn't maybe have your background? That's exactly, I think, what Jesus was getting at in a practical way. Why? Because Jesus was the Good Samaritan of Good Samaritans. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I will tell you, this is one of the most convicting messages I think I've ever had to prepare for. Because if you'll be honest, it requires action more than just agreement. If you really believe what was preached this morning, it might cause you to reevaluate. Who do you love? Who are you showing compassion to? And again, I commend you. I think you do a great job loving those within the family. I know you love your own family. You love this church family. But how about let's get a burden for others? You know, we want to see people saved. But we want to see the lost come to Christ. What will make the difference is if we will truly be part of Jesus' neighborhood and love our neighbor. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as Kimberly begins to play, you step out and come. We invite you this morning. Let this be a time here of decision making. Maybe you're like the preacher this morning. You say,